Well, please turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, where we can read again at verse 18. We're breaking in mid-sentence here, but I want to highlight and focus on a key concept that this verse contains. Paul writes, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." This verse contains a word that is very important, a word that appears many, many times in the Bible, a word that introduces us to a glorious theme that stretches right across the pages of Scripture. It's a word that reveals to us the astonishing blessings and the glorious hope that belong to all who trust in Jesus. There's a big, big theological word in this verse. Which word is it? It's the word inheritance. Tonight, I want us to spend a wee while thinking about this theme that Paul touches on in Ephesians 1 and which is highlighted in many, many other places across the Bible. We're going to look together at the biblical doctrine of inheritance. Now, in order to do that, we're just going to ask two very, very simple questions. First of all, we're going to ask, what does the Bible say about inheritance, just in kind of general terms? And then secondly, we'll ask, what does that teach us about the gospel? Because if inheritance appears again and again in the Bible, which it does, then it must be important. And for that reason, we want to study it and we want to make sure we understand it. Because if we can understand what this concept is referring to, then we're going to be able to understand a little bit more about what God has done for us and about what God wants for us. So, question number one is this. What does the Bible say about inheritance? Well, to answer that, I just want to highlight four principles, if you like, that the Bible sets before us when we look at this whole concept of inheritance. And we're going to pick out various verses just across the Bible that reveal these things to us. First verse that we need to look at is in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 13. So we've gone from Ephesians way back to the second book of the Bible in Exodus. But we see, again, that the concept of inheritance appears. Remember, Abraham, Isaac and Israel. Now, Israel is another name for Jacob. That's Isaac's son. Is Abraham, Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, that verse is highlighting a key point regarding inheritance, and that is that inheritance is something that you're promised. Inheritance is something that you're promised. You go through the Old Testament, and you see that all the way through the ages of history set before us in the Old Testament is the fact that God promised a land to Abraham and to his descendants. That's why we call it the Promised Land. And often, that land which God promised is described in terms of an inheritance. You see that in that verse there. God says, I've promised this land. They are going to inherit it forever. Inheritance is something that is promised. And exactly the same thing applies today. That's just fairly obvious. People will look at their estate, their resources, whether it's their assets or their house or their possessions or their finances, and they'll promise it to somebody else. They will say, this house of mine, I promise that it's going to go to you. Now that's a very simple thing, but it reminds us of two really important points. It reminds us, firstly, that inheritance, in many ways, lies on the fact that there is a bond between two parties. That inheritance it stands on the basis of a solemn promise whereby one person wants to give something to another. So there's this bond between them on the basis of that promise. And secondly, we're reminded that that promise of inheritance is not a casual thing. It's not a random thing. It's not something that you just treat lightly. That's why when we want to set up our inheritances, we don't just write it on a scrap of piece of paper, or we don't just send a text message to say to somebody, this is what's going to happen. You go to a solicitor and you make a will, because it's a solemn, serious commitment. Inheritance is far more than just a nice thought or a nice idea. It's not just a brief whim. It is a serious promise that is made. So if you're going to inherit something, and maybe you are, that's because somebody has made a promise to you. Secondly, an inheritance is something that's given to you. Again, that's very obvious, but that's something that Scripture highlights. Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before the nations, before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Now, again, that's a very straightforward point. An inheritance is a gift. You don't earn an inheritance. You don't work for it. You don't buy it. It's something that's given to you. And in many ways, an inheritance is a wonderful demonstration of kindness. Because when you inherit something, you are enjoying the benefits of what somebody else has done and what somebody else has worked for. So imagine you inherit a house. You didn't buy it. You didn't build it. You didn't maintain it. But you're given it. You receive the blessing of what somebody else has worked for. And it's an extraordinary privilege to receive a gift like that. An inheritance is something that is given. Thirdly, an inheritance is something that is yours. If you look at Numbers 27:11, it says, "And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, the key word I want to focus on there is the word possess. You can see it in the third line there. When somebody inherits something, it's not just a loan. It's not something they just have for a wee while. It's theirs. It belongs to them. And all the force of the law is behind that. An inheritance is something that is legally yours. That's true today. So people will claim an inheritance and they will go to the law to back them up, because their possession of that item is something that has to be grounded in the legal system of any society. And that was just as true in the Old Testament. If you look at that, you can see in the last line, it says, "It shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule, as the Lord commanded Moses." So when God taught people of Israel about inheritance, it wasn't casual, it wasn't just this wee idea. It was something that was grounded in the legislation of their society. Inheritance was a legal transaction. It was something that you had a right to. It is legally yours. You possess it. It belongs to you. And then fourthly, in the Bible, inheritance is something for your family. This has actually been highlighted in several of these verses. In all of these verses, we're just going back to the verse we read in Exodus 32:13. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've promised I'll give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Now, you look at a verse like that, it's full of family language. You've got Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Israel, and then all the offspring that descends from them. In the Bible, inheritance is bound up with your family. We must never forget that back in the Old Testament, the focus of God's dealing with people was around the nation of Israel. But that nation of Israel was one big family. That's why it's called Israel. Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob. The nation is named after their ancestor. And so this nation of Israel, it was not really a political entity in the way that we think of nations today. It was a big family nation. And their whole national organization was structured around the fact that they were connected together as a family, and divisions were made according to 12 tribes. Within each tribe, there was provision made so that land would be passed on from one generation to another. So you can go, for example, to Joshua and read chapters 13 to 17, and you'll read all about how different parts of the family are given different parts of the land. Each of these portions is to be an inheritance for that particular tribe. And God was greatly concerned that family inheritance was maintained as much as possible. We can read again in Numbers chapter 27. Let's see what it says here. "You shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you'll give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, what's that telling us? It's telling us that inheritance must, wherever possible, remain in your family. Inheritance in the Bible is not just for anyone, it's for your family. It's bound up in this family bond around which God's purposes are being worked out. So that's four principles that lie at the heart of the biblical doctrine of inheritance. They're very simple, it's not complicated, and it really echoes just much of what we know today in terms of inheritance. Inheritance is something promised to you. Inheritance is something given to you. Inheritance is something that is yours. And inheritance is something for your family. All of that is straightforward. All of that still applies today. You can think of a house or a croft or even a family treasure. We can understand all that the Bible is saying in regard to inheritance. But the point I want us to notice, and in many ways the point I want us to focus on, is that when Paul writes about inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1, I don't think he's talking about houses or land or possessions. I don't think he's even talking about what his ancestors in the nation of Israel passed from one generation to another. Paul's not talking about any of these things. When Paul talks about inheritance, he is talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's really interesting, because if you were asked the question, if someone came up to you and asked you the question and they said, "What do you get if you become a Christian?" How would you answer that? So imagine somebody came up to you and says, "This Christianity thing, what's it all about? What do you get if you become a Christian?" What would we say? Well, we'd probably say, "Well, you get forgiveness." You'd say, "We get salvation." That's true. "We get hope. We get eternal life." All of that is true. But from a biblical point of view, you could also answer that question by saying, if you are a Christian, you get an inheritance. That means that if we understand what an inheritance is, then we're going to understand more clearly what the gospel is all about. So, if in the Bible inheritance is something promised, something given, something that is yours, and something that's for your family, what we need to recognize is that all of these are teaching us about the gospel. All of these things are teaching us about the good news of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to our second question. What does this teach us about the gospel? And we can just go through our same 4 points and see what we learn. So in the gospel, you are getting an inheritance. That means that God is promising something to you. If you look through the Bible, you will see that again and again and again, God makes promises to his people. God is never casual. God is never kind of half-hearted in his dealings with people. God comes to his people with the utmost solemnity and seriousness, and he makes promises. These promises take the form of a covenant relationship. And over time, God builds that promise up from Genesis 3 through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, all culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ, where the great promise of salvation is given to all who repent and believe. And it's telling us that Christianity is firmly grounded on the promise of God. Now that's a very, very important thing to recognize. And we have to make sure we grasp the fact that that promise of God is unchanging and it is unbreakable. It's a promise to forgive, a promise to heal, a promise to restore, a promise to protect, a promise to save, a promise to love, a promise to bless. God says, I promise that I will do it. I promise that I will do it all. And we must never, ever forget that the gospel is based on God's promise. This is one, I think, of the many distinguishing features of Christianity, because I think so much of the world's religion is based on our promise, isn't it? So we think to ourselves, if we promise God that we'll do this, we come to God and say, God, I promise that I'll do that. I promise that I'll try harder. I promise that I'll stop doing this. I promise that I'll change. We come to God and we promise to do stuff. That is not Christianity. Because at the heart of Christianity is not our promise. At the heart of Christianity is God's promise. In an inheritance, it's not the one who receives that he makes the promise, it's the one who gives. And so in the gospel, God is promising you that he will save you. And if you are a Christian, that's where you can rest your heart. You can rest on the promise of God, because no matter how much you doubt, or how much you stumble, or how much you struggle, which we all do, does any of that change the promise of God? So if God's made a promise to save you, do your mistakes or failures or weaknesses, do they change that promise? Of course they don't. Because it's God's promise. And we rest on that, not on our own strength and not on what we do. And that's why as a Christian, you can rest on God's promise. And if you are not yet a Christian, then you come to God on the basis of that promise. That's how everybody comes to Jesus. We do not come to Jesus promising that we will be good enough for him. Nobody can do that. We come to Jesus on the basis of his promise to save us. So you can come to God and say, I'm coming to you because you promised. And I am relying on that promise, not on my own strength. We come relying on what God has promised for us. An inheritance is based on a promise. The gospel is based on a promise. And do you know, there's many, many aspects to that promise, and there's probably many things that we could say here. I just want to highlight one thing that the Bible makes clear, and that is that God's promised inheritance is beautiful. You look at verse 6 of Psalm 16, it says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And that language, I think, is echoed slightly in Ephesians 1:18, where Paul talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, we humans, we thrive on beauty. We long for beauty. We love beauty. You look at the world around us today, you look outside and you think it's just so beautiful, so stunning, so wonderful. We love that beauty. We need it. We long for it. And God's promise is that we will inherit all the beauty of the new creation. God promises us a glorious, beautiful future. That's our inheritance if we trust in Him. So at the heart of the gospel is God's promise. If the gospel is an inheritance, that's telling us that God is giving us something. An inheritance is something that's given. And that's teaching us that at the very heart of the gospel is the fact that God gives. Now, I know that I'm not teaching you anything new here, but it's something so important to remember. Because that's what we mean when we say that we are saved by grace. Because grace is a free, unearned gift from God. So just in the same way that you don't build the house that you get to inherit, neither do you build the salvation that you inherit from God. That's a really, really important thing to remember. Every single person here who thinks that they have to get themselves to a certain standard before they could become a Christian, you must listen to what is being said here. In terms of our salvation, in terms of our inheritance, we do not build it. God builds it. God pays for it. God provides it. He earns it. He gives. All we have to do is receive it by faith. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is receive it. Never ever forget that the Christian message is not about what you can give to God. It's about what God will give you. Why would God do that? Why would God give you all that? Why would God just give you an inheritance? Well, the answer to that is so simple. It's because He wants to. God wants to give it to you. He wants you to have all the wonderful abundance of His inheritance. So just think of everything that is made available to you in the gospel. The forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God so that your relationship is restored, peace with yourself, with others, with God, hope for eternity, love that is never ending. All of that and everything else, God says, is a gift. It's an inheritance that I'm passing on to you. But we must never ever forget that in order to give you that gift, God paid the highest price of all. Look at Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That verse makes a beautiful link between God's giving to us and God's not sparing of His own Son. There's no limit to how far God will go for you in order that you might have this wonderful, beautiful inheritance. God wants to give it to you. If the gospel is an inheritance, that means that God's blessings are our possession. God's blessings are ours. Now, this is really, I think, quite astonishing. God wants to take the abundant fullness of the blessings that are his, and he wants them to be yours. Look at Colossians 1, 11 and 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, there's a really interesting word in that verse, and that's the word qualified. Now, that's a word that I think we really, really need to think about, because I think this is touching on an issue that we all struggle with. Qualified just means exactly what we think it means. The idea of being sufficient or adequate. You think of a job, you need to be qualified to do that. So if you want to get a job in a school or a hospital or an oil rig or whatever else it may be, you need to show that you've got the piece of paper, the document that says that you are qualified. And one of the big problems that many of us have in walking closely with the Lord and in even coming to faith with the Lord or serving the Lord is because we think we are not qualified, don't we? We think there's a standard of quality that you need to reach if you're going to be a Christian, and we think, I am not at that standard. I don't have the qualification that other people have. And in terms of God's inheritance, in terms of receiving the fullness of all the blessings of eternity, we think to yourself, we are not adequate. We're not good enough. We're not qualified. God says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Because if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are now qualified to be the owner of God's inheritance. So think of heaven. Think of the new creation. Think of the perfect universe that God is going to restore and where he is going to place his people. Think of that land. Think of the new creation. Who does it belong to? It belongs to you. It is yours if you are trusting in Jesus. And God confirms that through his own statutes and laws. Remember, go back into the Old Testament, when it talks about inheritance, it talks about statutes and laws. Very often you go through the Bible and you discover all this strong, complicated legal language. We've been studying the letter to the Romans in the mornings, and it's full of legal language. And you can read that kind of initially, and you can think, well, all this seems a bit kind of cold and clinical. It's all a bit kind of legal and complicated. Why does it have all that kind of legal language? It can seem dry and almost a bit impenetrable, but do you know the truth? That legal language should thrill our hearts. It should absolutely thrill our hearts, because that legal language of Scripture is there because God wants to ensure that when he gives you your inheritance, no one can ever take it away. No one can ever take it from you. No one can ever deny your right to possess what God has said will be yours. Nothing can take it away. It cannot be lost, cannot be stolen, because God is making it legally binding. So if you trust in Jesus Christ, God's inheritance is going to be yours. It is going to be 100% yours. It is undeniable, unchangeable, and irrevocable. It is yours. Because if you trust in Jesus, then you are the heir. So think about it like this for a moment. If you imagine, imagine you could take a visit a visit to heaven, and think about the documents that you would maybe find in heaven. You'd maybe find a visitor's book, or you'd maybe find a membership list or something like that. Where do you think you would find your name in heaven? You think, well, maybe you'd find it in the visitor's book. Or maybe you'd find your name on a list of invites who are able to come. Or maybe you'd even find your name on a list of members in terms of people who are able to be there. All of that's probably true, but what I want you to recognize is, do you know where you really will find your name? You find your name on the title deeds. Because God is saying, this is going to be yours. This is your inheritance. And that's quite amazing to think that when you get to heaven, you're not going to arrive as a guest. You're not going to arrive as a resident. You're not going to arrive as a visitor. You're going to arrive as an owner. Because it's yours. God is saying, I am going to give you my inheritance. And that is why our inheritance in Jesus Christ is permanent. Look at Peter chapter 1. Sorry, I should say 1 Peter, I think. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, look at that. There's a phrase in there that is utterly astonishing. You have this inheritance that's perfect. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's being kept in heaven. For who? For Jesus? No. For you. That perfect inheritance is for you. God's blessings are going to be ours. So the gospel is an inheritance because it's based on a promise. The gospel is an inheritance because it's something that's given. The gospel is an inheritance because it's something that's ours. And finally, the gospel is an inheritance because we receive it, because we are part of God's family. That's one of the wonderful things that we've noticed studying adoption last week. And that is emphasized in the New Testament. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Galatians 4 says something very similar. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Faith in Jesus Christ brings us into a wonderful new family. That's one of the amazing things about becoming a Christian. All over the world, people long for family. Family is something that's so special. A close family is something to be cherished. And those who have lost family or who are separated from family are living with extraordinary pain and sorrow, because family is such a precious thing. In the gospel, we are brought into God's family. And as members of that family, we receive the inheritance because God wants to bless his children. God wants to be good to his children. God wants to pour out the very best that he has. And he wants it to be yours. But there's a sense in which God's family is different to families on earth. Because sometimes, as I'm sure you know, here in the world, inheritance can sometimes cause problems in families. So you will maybe sometimes have people who fight over an inheritance. So you have maybe different family members, maybe two brothers or siblings who argue over who deserves the inheritance, and it has to go to one or the other. They can't both get it. It either has to be split in two or given to one or other. There are many problems caused through claims through divided claims regarding inheritance. That's something that we see in the world, but you'll never find that in God's kingdom. You'll never find that in God's kingdom, because God's inheritance is different. It's a shared inheritance. And every single God member of God's family is an equal co-heir. That means that no one will ever be left out, and there will never be insufficient to go around. It means that in God's family, there's no competition, no rivalry, no favoritism. We all inherit God's blessings together. So we as Christians, or if you become a Christian, we can say to one another, can you believe that we are all going to share in this? Look and think about all that we're going to have. As we look forward to our inheritance, we know that there is enough for us all, and that we'll be able to share in it together. And I really, really want you to know that there's room for you all in this inheritance. There's room for you all, and God is offering it to you. So the gospel is described in terms of inheritance because it's a promise. It's something that's given. It's something that's ours. And it's something that is grounded in the fact that we are part of God's family. And I think that we can close just by summing it all up very simply. And I mentioned this a wee bit last week as well, but I just want to mention it again. At the heart of the whole idea of inheritance is the fact that you want to give somebody your best. We don't leave our failings in our wills. Certainly I can't imagine why anyone would want to pass on their failings, their debts, their mistakes. When it comes to thinking about what we want our children to inherit, we're thinking about our best. And we're wanting to give our best to those who will inherit from us. And do you know that God is exactly the same? God wants you to be the heir of his very best. The best that he has is what he wants to give. And that's what's summed up in Revelation 21. Now, this is a wee bit of a long passage, but I'm going to read it all because it sums it up so powerfully. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That word heritage, same word as the word inheritance. The wonder and glory of what is described in these verses is what God wants to give you. And you've got these amazing words just there in verse 6. If you're thirsty, God will give it to you. In other words, if you're needy, if you can't pay, if you can't offer God anything, he says, come to me and I'll do it all. And that makes perfect sense, because who is it who decides who gets the inheritance? It's the one who gives. And so it's up to God as to whether he is going to make an offer or not. And God is the one saying, if you're thirsty, if you can't pay, if you can't bring me with anything, it doesn't matter. Because trust in me, and you'll inherit it all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much for just for what we've learned from your word tonight about this beautiful doctrine of inheritance. We just don't deserve it at all in any way, Lord. We don't deserve it. But we praise you as the God who just gives so much to us. And we pray that every one of us would hear your voice calling us tonight. And that every one of us would just have that extraordinary privilege of being heirs to all that you have. Thank you for being such a generous and wonderful God.